The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. The disciples approached Jesus and said, "Why do you speak to the crowds in parables?" He said to them in reply, "Because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted. To anyone who has, more will be given, and he will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because they look but do not see, and hear but do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, 'You shall indeed hear but not understand. You shall indeed look but not see. Fat is the heart of this people. They will hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Amen, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Why do you speak to the crowds in parables? It's a very important question. We're in the 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, in which there are 8 parables about the kingdom. We're going to be hearing them through next Thursday. Why is Jesus giving us these parables? He answers the question here. It's the reason why he gives us all his teaching. The very end. So that we may understand with our hearts and be converted, and he heal us. Every time Jesus opens up his mouth, it's for us not to have our ears tickled, not to like to see him preach, but it's so that we may change. So that we may be converted, turn away from whatever is not worthy of him, turn toward him, and begin, literally, this is what conversion means, to turn with him in all aspects of our life, not just when we're praying, in all aspects of our life. That's the purpose of all his teaching. But let's get back. Why parables? Because parables are a way to bring that about, especially with those with the first 3 types of soil Jesus described. For those with good soil who are hanging on every Jesus' word, Jesus can give a declarative sentence. "I want you to pray 5 hours a day." They'll pray 5 hours a day because they trust in him. For the rest, those with hardened soil, those with stony soil, those with thorny soil, they need to come to the truth in another direction. So there are fundamentally 2 purposes for the parables. First purpose is that many aren't going to pay attention if Jesus were totally direct. Jesus, quoting Isaiah, says, "They hear but don't understand, they look but never see." The words of Jesus just don't really penetrate. So that's why he gives us these parables. We see the greatest, I think, illustration of this of all in Nathan's interaction with King David in the Old Covenant. If Nathan had just gone up to David and said, "You're a terrible sinner because of what you did with Bathsheba and killing Uriah," David would have resisted. But Nathan used a parable. But one of the people in the kingdom who had a single ewe lamb, who was almost like a member of the family, and a neighbor had huge flocks. And when a guest came by, rather than just slaughtering one of his own numerous sheep, he stole and slaughtered the neighbor's one solitary ewe lamb. David knew what an unbelievable injustice that was. And he said, "As surely as I live, that man must die. He deserves to die. That is so absolutely outrageous." And then Nathan, as you remember, in 2 Samuel 7 says, "You are that man." And that's when David was converted. He was able to see the truth parabolically that he would have resisted if it were direct. It's the first reason why Jesus gives us parables, because he loves us so much that he wants us to get the truth. And he's willing to go parabolically rather than directly if that's what we're going to need. But there's also a second reason for the use of parables. Parables show how serious we are about getting to the truth. Parables require some work. They require us to think it through. They require us to compare soil samples to our own receptivity of heart. They ask us to compare our growth in faith to a mustard seed growing into a big tree, as we're going to be hearing. Whether we're yeast in our homes, whether we're leaven in our parishes, they require us to see whether we're good or bad fish in a net. They require us to examine whether we're wheat or weeds. Requires some work on our part, because it's not always immediately clear. And getting into that working relationship with the Lord where we say, help me to figure this out, I don't get it, it's like a foreign language to me. But when we really have the hunger for the truth, that journey that we need to get to the light is exactly what leads to our conversion and leads to our being healed. That's why Jesus says here, to anyone who has, more will be given and he will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is a simple lesson of life. If we learned a little bit of French when we were growing up but have never practiced it, it'll be gone. But if we continue to rehearse it, it'll grow. If we knew how to play a game or a sport decades ago but just haven't done it, we'll lose the ability. But again, if we practice it, it'll grow. Jesus is basically saying here that the one who really makes that effort of faith will grow stronger in faith. But the one who doesn't make the effort will lose even the little faith that he has. And so as we're listening to all of these parables, the big question will be, are we working to get to the message and apply it to our life so that we may convert and be healed by the Lord? Or is it just hitting on bad soil, or rocky soil, or thorny soil? Today in the first reading, God gives us an image, a parable, through his prophet Jeremiah. It's an incredibly powerful one, one of the most famous of the entire Old Testament. Two evils have my people done, God says through Jeremiah. They have forsaken me, the source of living waters, the font, the well of living, flowing water. Think about that in a desert culture. We've talked in the last couple of weeks about the problems of the people in the Archdiocese in Erie, Kenya. Two of our parishioners have stepped forward to buy whole wells for whole villages because they have to walk 2.5 hours each way over mountains and valleys in order to just get to any clean water, to wash their clothes, to drag it back over those same mountains and valleys in big jugs so that the people can have something. How important it is to have a well, all the more in a desert culture. That's the first thing. They've forsaken the well. They've forsaken God. We prayed in the responsorial psalm, with you, O Lord, is the fountain of life. Jesus would call himself later the living water. If you knew who was asking, he said to the Samaritan woman at the well, you would ask him and he would give you within a font of living water flowing up to eternal life. The people have forsaken that well. And instead, what have they done? They've dug themselves a cistern. We don't need the well. We'll make ourselves an underground reservoir, a cistern, a tank. But it was a broken one. It's a little bit about cisterns in the Holy Land, which we could know to get the image. The cisterns were always dug straight into the limestone that I tell you is underneath that layer of soil. Limestone is very porous. It won't hold water. It'll hold it just for a little bit, but it's so porous that the water will leak through it. And so what they would have to do is they'd have to line the whole thing with plaster and seal the plaster. But as soon as there was a crack in any of that plaster, no matter how many hundreds or thousands of gallons you had in that well, it would all then leak out through that break. And God saying through Jeremiah, instead of this font of living fresh water, you've dug yourself a cistern, and a broken one at that. It can't retain anything. So when we hear that image, can we say, with you, Lord, is the fountain of life, and I am thirsting for your font more than a dry, weary land seeks for water? Or are we essentially a broken cistern? When God pours His living water into us, as He does with His Word, as He does with His body and blood, do we retain it? Does it begin to flow up? Do we share that water with others? Or are we a broken cistern so that it just kind of drains straight out of us without really even hydrating us? Are we a broken cistern? Or is the font of living water flowing within us? That's what this is about. Jeremiah described how the people of his own day had become broken cisterns. Once upon a time, they were very devout. I remember the devotion of your youth, how you loved me as a bride, following me even into the desert in a land unsown. You were willing to go with me anywhere. But when I took you out of the desert, and I brought you into the water, the land flowing with milk and honey, to eat its goodly fruits, did you stay with me? Did you stick with me? Were you grateful? Did you recognize I had provided all of this for you? No. You entered and defiled my land. You made the inheritance I gave you loathsome by your sins. And then Jeremiah, as he will throughout his entire book, goes after the leaders. The priests asked not, where is the Lord? Priests not only were offering sacrifice, they were teaching. But they weren't seeking the Lord. They were broken cisterns. They couldn't give the Lord to anybody. They were just given their own ideas because they weren't men of prayer. They weren't seeking the Lord. Those who dealt with the law knew me not. And he says, the shepherds rebel against me. And he didn't mean simply those who cared for sheep and goats. He meant the leaders, because the leaders were always called shepherds. They rebelled against me, as we see with all of those disobedient kings of Israel. The leaders rebelled. And the prophets, instead of giving my word, prophesied by Baal, that great pagan god of sex. They were just preaching pleasure. If it feels like it, do it! They weren't preaching the covenant. They were preaching what would gratify people's ears. And they went after useless idols. There's a part that's excised here in which Jeremiah, for God, says, how idiotic is that? You never have a story of the pagans leaving their stupid little pagan gods that are worthless for other pagan gods. But instead, you've got the people who believed in the one true God leaving for idols. How ridiculous is that? And then we get to the broken cistern trade, which was not a good trade, a deal that Jeremiah is saying the Israelites should have never made. So for us, we've got to examine, do I still have the same devotion today that I had when I made my first Holy Communion? The devotion of my youth. We can think back to those great graces in our life when we were on fire because we knew how real God was, that God was really speaking to us, where we wanted to respond wholeheartedly. Do we still have that same love and devotion that we once had? If we've lost it because we've become a broken cistern, God wants to fix us up. He wants to give us that devotion again, but we've got to grab onto it. We've got to be willing to exercise, just like somebody who wants to make the Olympics works out in a weight room in order to grow that ability to do it. We spiritually have to make even a greater effort. More than the most greedy businessman wants to make another million, we need to work harder in order to be able to grow. More than a student who wants to solve the world of every disease as a doctor studies, that's the way we're supposed to be living our faith. That's what God's telling us through the prophet Jeremiah. Today we celebrate St. Charbel Maclouf. He was a young man caring for his family's flock after his dad died when he was 3. But when he was 21, he recognized that he wanted to give his entire life over to God and that his family really wouldn't support him. They were faithful, but only up to a level. They weren't going to give him their blessing to go all in for God. So he just one day walked away, entered into a monastery, eventually transferred to another one where he studied to be a priest. After that, lived as a monk for many years, lived as a hermit for many years, in order to seek after that living font of water who is the Lord Jesus, to give his entire life to have that infinite thirst satiated by the only one who ever could. Saint Charbel, we don't all have to become monks, we don't all have to become hermits in order to please the Lord. What the Lord wants to give us is the same thirst that he gave Saint Charbel, so that in the midst of our ordinary duties, we might seek to live that entire day together with the Lord who accompanies us. I've always found it very significant that Saint Charbel basically died during Mass. During the celebration of the Mass that he had a serious stroke. His life would finally end a few days later. It was at the Mass where the Lord essentially began that process of calling him home. It was at the Mass where he came to have that infinite thirst quenched each day. It's at the Mass that his broken cistern was fixed so that he'd be able to contain the Lord within. Let us ask through his intercession that the Lord might give us that same grace to contain within that Lord so that he might become a fountain of everlasting life overflowing from us to hydrate all those who are desiccated that we're going to meet today. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.